You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right, ladies, good morning. I can tell from the sheer crowd this is something that is not common, this is something that's common to man, postpartum depression. Yeah, I'm so thankful you're here. I so enjoyed Denny Burke's presentation, did you not? It was just so helpful. What an issue that is for me, even because I deal with college-age people. but I just thank you. Thank you for joining me for this workshop. I'm glad you're here. I'm going to be covering postpartum and the Christian, when despair lingers and takes root. It's an appropriate title for what a lot of women go through. I see a lot of friends in the crowd, which I'm really thankful for. But for those that don't know me, I'm Shelby Cullen, and I am a professor of biblical counseling at the Masters University. Do we have any alums or people that have kids there? I usually have at least some in the crowd. Thankful for that. I also get the privilege of co-hosting a podcast with my friend Kim Cummings, for those of you that listen to the Women's Hope podcast. That's just a very neat ministry that Kim and I do together. She's just wonderful. But I'm delighted you're here, and I think it's appropriate, of course, to start in prayer before we get started. So let's pray. Lord, I am just so humbled and feel so privileged for this special time to just take the time, really, to just open up your word and to really learn more about ministering to women in our churches who come to us with this presentation problem of postpartum depression. I pray that my words would be clear and edifying to the listener, and I pray also especially that you will receive all the glory today in what I'm about to present. But we love you, Lord, and just know that you will work through me on this, and that when your word goes out, it never returns void. But we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Well, I have to multitask. Okay. So, first thing, you have notes, right? That's the first thing. You have notes? You could download notes. There were notes. Okay. Well, as a mother of four, I have four grown children. I know, and I have spoken with many women that typically experience some kind of sadness when they have a child. That's actually not that uncommon. And maybe some of you have actually experienced that. We often call that the baby blues, right? Many experience those symptoms, but for most that have the baby blues, usually that only lasts a couple of weeks, you know? Your body's adjusting to this new little life in your home. And so that'll dissipate after a couple of weeks. But postpartum depression, what we're going to be talking about today, lasts much longer. And it is actually very severe. It can be very severe for a lot of women. And it can completely interfere with a person's daily life. According to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, PPD is actually the number one complication after birth, and it affects 1 in 8 women. It's a fairly high statistic, actually, if you think about it. And so we can assume, all of us, and that's probably why you're here today, that many women who struggle with postpartum depression are sitting in our churches right now, right? But sadly, these women suffer silently. Why is that? Because their unexplained despair and their anxiety often comes with shame and embarrassment, right? They often fear being judged and accused of having little or no faith and actually lacking gratitude. They're afraid that if they were to speak out, that somehow they would be judged for having a lack of gratitude for God blessing them with this little gift. And so oftentimes women will delay getting help for this, and they're concerned with a stigma that's associated with being an unhappy mom. Can you relate to that? It's true. It's real. In fact, as I was studying and preparing for this talk, something interesting happened. One of my other daughters, my youngest daughter actually, had mentioned my workshop topic to a friend at church. And this person replied to her that they didn't even believe PPD was a real thing. They didn't believe it was a real thing. And so, of course, thinking the best, I thought to myself, well, he probably said that because his wife hasn't gone through it. Or he just hasn't met any women that have. That's all. But unfortunately, that's a common attitude in the church today. Some feel that it's just not real. It's not a real thing. But I can assure you, it is a real issue that women struggle with, including women who are mature in the Lord. Okay? In fact, in my own family, I personally experienced the devastating effects of postpartum depression with my daughter. In preparing for this, it was just amazing. She is a strong believer. She's a strong believer, but after the birth of her son, postpartum depression just hit her like a ton of bricks. It slammed her. It was incredible. And so I asked her, would she mind writing down her own testimony for us today? Because I think it's important for you to hear how a person thinks when they're going through such a devastating time in their life, you know? And so with fear and trepidation, she did that for us. And I'm very thankful. But I want you to be able to understand, one of my goals today is to help you to understand how you can minister effectively to someone like this. And not be afraid. Not be afraid, because God's Word gives us everything we need for life and godliness, right? Do we believe that? We do. And so I wanted to offer this not only to help us to minister to women like her effectively, but also for the glory of Christ, right? Okay, I think I've got it on your outline, but it's also on the PowerPoint. It's very small probably, but I'll read it to you. Just follow along. This is Carly speaking. I can't do this. This is the first simple thought that creeped into Carly's mind when she started to spiral downward into fitful fear. From the first few weeks of her son's life, she would slowly let the dread of her new situation just overcome her rationality. And she began to have severe panic attacks and depressive episodes. Now, Carly is a Christian woman, or a Christian wife and mother, with a large support system. She has parents and in-laws that live nearby. She belongs to a wonderful church. She has a loving husband. And her new baby struggles with reflux and things like colic, but otherwise, he is healthy and eating well, and he's just the cutest thing. I might just want to add that in there. Anyway, I should have put a picture of him up there. He's two now. So she feels like she doesn't have the right to feel depressed or to be gripped by debilitating fear in the middle of the night when her baby just won't stop crying. Okay. Her initial coping methods were not biblical. She relied on self-sufficiency and distraction at first. When she finally admitted she had PPD and she started biblical counseling under her mother's "you need to go," she realized that her thoughts on motherhood had been poisoned by the world before she was even pregnant. This picture of being a mother in her head was more aligned with the images on Instagram than biblical motherhood and God's promises. So during counseling, one of the goals was starting to combat unbiblical thinking or bad thoughts that have fed into her heart attitude, right? So what triggered her panic attacks and those outbursts of anger or even those suicidal thoughts? When Carly thought, my son would just have a better life without me, what did that say about Carly's understanding of God, right? That's real. That's real stuff. And initially, Carly, like many women, they just suffer silently. But as I mentioned before, postpartum depression is more common than we realize. In fact, this past summer, I've had even more counselees at my church who struggle with this. And one in particular came up to me and asked for help in my fellowship group, and she had just been quiet for months. But her husband said, you need to go and get some biblical counsel. You do. And my question to her is, why did you wait so long? Why did you wait so long? You know, we're here to minister to you In her case, she just told me that she feared that she would face ridicule from fellow believers, and that her husband might be asked to step down from leadership. Right? They fear things like that. Of course, that fear of losing reputation, that's another hard attitude we got to deal with, right? But she also mentioned that even admitting that she needed biblical counseling really tripped her up for the longest time. And so she, like Carly, she felt a lot of shame, she felt embarrassment, and just fear, quite frankly, of just being judged. All of those hard attitudes I eventually had to address, of course. But we're going to talk about how to just have compassionate care in the beginning. How do you even get started, right? But you got to deal with the hard attitudes as well. Now, I included in your notes this other thought, perhaps. The postpartum sufferer is not the only one suffering, right? Who else is suffering? The spouse, right? The spouse is suffering. I mean, he's just become, in many of these instances, a first-time parent as well. And so he too, like his wife, is trying to adjust to this idea of parenthood and just the presence of a new baby in the home. But when their wife begins to show signs associated with postpartum, it can be one of the strangest and most terrifying things that a husband can experience. And I thought it would be interesting. I started polling some of those husbands to ask them, what were you thinking? I thought it'd be interesting for you to hear some of those responses. One husband told me, quote, "I felt helpless because I did not know what to do when this woman I married just became unrecognizable, saying and doing the strangest things. I just didn't even understand it." Or, quote, "I often experienced fear just not knowing how to help my wife or even wondering, is our baby in danger?" Right? Or, quote, "I experienced feelings of anger and irritation and frustration over the circumstances, and for me, that led to stress eating and weight gain." So there was a husband that put on a lot of weight, I guess. Another one said, quote, "I found myself caught up in self-loathing and even depression, especially after going back to work from my paternity leave. I felt so guilty leaving her, you know?" And then finally, quote, I often felt isolated. I felt abandoned and left to figure it out." And he's talking in the context of the church. He didn't have other guys to go to. Left to figure it out, which often led to shame because I felt like I just couldn't handle the situation well. I just didn't have anybody to talk to about it. You know, that kind of thing. So you can hear the pain in those comments. You can hear it. From real husbands who actually love the Lord with their whole heart, mind, and soul. They love their wives, and they love their new little children or babies, but they're just confused. They don't know what to do either. So as you consider, change the slide now, as you consider any counselee that comes to you with a presentation problem like postpartum depression or even maybe a suffering spouse, it's actually encouraging to note that there's always great hope for both of them. Always. For sure, what they need is not found in the world. You know, my daughter tried that angle. The best that they can offer is an antidepressant or some kind of weird counseling. But anyway, it is encouraging to know that even though it's not found in the world, of course, we believe that we have an incredible Lord that we serve, but also a sufficient word that he gives us. A sufficient word that has answers and it has hope for lasting change in their life. And I invite you to look at Romans 15:14. Let's just look at one of those the hope that we have. Romans 15:14. This is the Apostle Paul talking to believers. Okay, so he's talking to a mature church, to believers, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he reminds them, for whatever was written in earlier times is written for our instruction. Right? So that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so you see an important principle here that you can share in the beginning with someone like this, that they, you know, it just begins by reminding her really that everything that was written in scripture, even if it was written a long time ago, and it was, is relevant for the believer today, is relevant for us today, and it still speaks to our deepest needs. This is a promise that will give the sufferer encouragement and hope as you begin to explain to her that even in postpartum depression, it can be bearable. Why? Because our God speaks of a better time yet to come. That's the eternal mindset, right? Eternal mindset. In fact, God himself speaks comfort and encouragement through his word. And so as biblical counselors, we have to advocate from the beginning that she can't separate herself from God and his word. We're not talk therapists. We're biblical counselors. We don't separate those two things. It's important for them to know that from the get-go, to explain that well as you get together. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Now, because the suffering can be great, women who come with this kind of presentation problem or these kinds of symptoms, they're actually tempted to give up and just throw in the towel because it's really hard. It's really hard, but rest assured that God does continue to give just encouragement for her soul. And here's another hope verse that I think is important for you to share with her just out of the gate, so to speak. And it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know, you probably know this one well and have used it in counseling often, but there is no temptation that's overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And so from this verse, she will find important truths for her soul that you need to share with her. One being that God assures her that she is not the first woman to face a trial like this, right? Aren't you all testifying to that right now? I bet all of you know at least one person. It's really not a unique trial, therefore she is not alone. Others have come through it well by God's enabling grace. That is so encouraging to hear. You're not alone. Often they feel like they are. Secondly, God promises to suit her trial of postpartum depression with what she can bear, or we could say to her capacity to handle. And then finally, God will bring her out of his trial in his time, though, and in his way. He's actually using the heat of this trial to sanctify her, right? I mean, that's something that we need to share all the time. He is conforming you into the image of his son, moment by moment, day by day, month by month. This is not all for naught. God is using this. And so if this PPD sufferer in front of you is teachable, right, and she's willing to rightly understand what you're teaching her, and she can rightly apply some of these truths that you share with her, and she believes wholeheartedly that God and his promises from his word, it actually will instill the right kind of hope in this person sitting in front of you. And what you want is you want that to motivate and facilitate change in her life, you know, between her and the Lord. Even for the spouse, there's just so many ways that you as a biblical counselor can offer hope, even to him. You know, I would say that sometimes if the wife, I might invite the husband to come the first time just so that he can help, you know, facilitate what's going on, because there's so many dynamics. But you could offer to have them both come in initially and just give words of hope. Let them know that you sympathize what they're going through. You know, it's hard. Let them know that you're there to help with the Spirit's enabling. Them knowing that you too are a caring partner and a resource, it'll lift the husband's burden in so many ways. You know, he's not alone. He's got other caring partners like the biblical counselor that's going to meet with her. It brings hope. You might also want to encourage him to meditate on the same scripture verses that you give her in counseling. That's not a bad thing to do. That's just basic biblical hope that's important to give in the beginning that we can easily just encourage the husband to think about doing. Another way you could offer hope to someone like this is just by offering to help, actually talking to the husband about this, really, but even the PPD sufferer, helping them to understand the importance of the wife just taking the time to nap. We're body soul people, right? Sleep deprivation really, really is a big part of this. My daughter in particular, she just doesn't do well when she lacks sleep anyway. I've always known that about her, and I figured that sleep deprivation was part of the dynamic. And so The husband needs to know that. Friends need to know that. So what can we do to come alongside and help them to realize that they've got to get rest? You know, you can't do it all. Let us help with the baby. You need to take a nap. Take a nap. You know, that kind of thing. Our bodies don't cause us to sin. I'm not saying that. But physiologically, it does influence responses, right? Yeah. Secondly, you know, you could just encourage the husband to be supportive, to be supportive and encouraging of his wife attending biblical counseling and her commitment to do the homework. Just that encouragement is going to be so important. She needs the time to commune with the Lord through reading and study and meditating upon his word. So his encouragement is just going to be huge. And then just another practical note that helping them make a list of other caring partners that can provide help and encouragement. You know, you think of all the other people in her life. Maybe she has parents that live nearby. Maybe she, just people in the body of Christ. Women are good at things like meal trains and just even offering to come and watch the baby or perhaps do household chores. It might be a situation like that. You know, part of being a biblical counselor is coming alongside and helping, being a resource person, and helping them with practical things like that. So don't discount that. But keep in mind something important, which is a biblical perspective. Women that come for counseling with this kind of issue, they are truly suffering. We need to see them as a sufferer. Although there are going to be some complicated sins that you're going to deal with later, probably heart issues that need to be uncovered and talked about within the progression of sessions, right? Because it comes out as you go along. There are also compelling biblical perspectives for the biblical counselor to keep in mind. And one of them is just understanding postpartum depression is only possible because we live in a fallen world. It's not meant to be like this, right? We can help, we can encourage her with that biblical perspective. It's not meant to be like this, but we live this side of heaven. And so maybe a helpful scripture verse that you could take her to would be something like Romans 7, you know, 15 to 20. It talks about the impact of just indwelling sin. The other thing, too, just in that aspect, is just that reminder that, you know, I don't know about you, but do we perfectly put on the new and or perfectly put off the old and perfectly put on the new? No, it's faithfulness. We're striving towards obedience while abiding in Christ, are we not? It's not perfection this side of heaven. We're not doing that perfectly. So it is possible to attribute some of her despair to the covering up of sin. We may not know that in the beginning, but it is possible to know that that is probably an aspect to this. David talks about that in Psalm 38. And so, again, what you're going to find in the progression of sessions is the heat of her postpartum, as you will. As that postpartum is bearing down upon her, it's just going to expose what's in her heart. It has to. Scripture tells us it does. For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's right. That's right. Another biblical perspective is just, you know, I touched on it already, but just remember that it can be attributed to physiological reasons. Medical data seems to indicate, but it's not conclusive, but it does seem to indicate that postpartum is associated with hormonal change. Okay, there's enough of a pattern to see that. But the reality is, this side of heaven, once again, her body's just not perfected. It's just not, including hormones. We know that. We know that. And though her body, again, cannot cause her to sin, postpartum will always be a part of the sin-cursed world until the Lord returns, you know? And her body is glorified, and that's part of the suffering that she's experiencing. So biblical perspective is important to share, as well as reminding her she has three enemies. She has the world, and what it says, her own flesh, problematic, and of course, Satan creates situations. But even though she is a born-again believer, you know, it's interesting. It's still possible for her to experience despair. So again, it's important to just give her this kind of perspective because she often feels alone. She feels a bit confused. And so when you're given an opportunity to come alongside such a one, whether it's the result of sin or their hormones or just both, you can help them by showing sympathy, and for sure, we always point them back to a sufficient Savior, do we not? Pointing them back to a sufficient Savior and teaching them how to act on what God says in His sufficient word rather than relying on what? Feelings, right? Feelings, yeah. And we can begin to do that by cultivating involvement. This is just huge. I train biblical counselors, and so you'll probably recognize where I'm going with this. But, you know, understand that these women often feel as if their body and God is betraying them. That's one common theme. And so they experience extreme emotions. A lot of them feel terribly sad. They have extreme thoughts. They have unexplained panic attacks. They may even talk about feeling like they're going to die. I remember distinctly my daughter calling me one evening and saying things like that to me, and I was absolutely shocked. I was just like, who is this person that's talking to me on the other line? I didn't recognize her. I didn't understand the way she was thinking. It was so unlike her. It just blew me away. So in light of those extremes, because they will talk like that, it's important for you at least as a biblical counselor to begin to cultivate involvement by just seeking to build a relationship with her. Right? You know, I tell my students in my methods of biblical counseling class, we can't be aloof like, say, a Sigmund Freud. Sigmund Freud used to sit behind his counselees so that they wouldn't see his face. We're not that. Biblical counseling is a shepherding task, right? It's a discipleship ministry. We want to come alongside and we want to face them and encourage them. As my biblical counseling mentor used to say, counselees honestly will not care about what you say unless they believe you genuinely care about them. That's what we're trying to communicate. And realize that most of these women that come to see you, they know that they have a problem. They know this. That's why they've taken this courageous step to come and see you, right? But they often look for unbiblical ways out of the problem. That's the problem a lot of the times. And so it's vital that we remind ourselves that we need to be like Christ and we need to show compassion. That has to frame, as it were, your counseling. You have to seek to build a relationship with her and to shepherd her well by listening well, asking good questions. We don't want to presume upon her. There's no two people alike. And just shepherd her well and give her hope from God's word. If it's not highlighted already, open up to Philippians 1:6. This should be highlighted in your Bible. This is something that I often remind my counselees of, which is, and this is Paul talking, right, who's sitting in prison, I might add, that God, who has begun a good work in you, or we could say in her, will bring it to completion, right, on the day of Christ Jesus. You have to remind her of that. This isn't forever. This isn't forever. It's what you're experiencing right now. But God is at work. He's working in you. So encompassed in cultivating involvement with compassion is this idea of just acknowledging her suffering. I mean, it's okay when she first comes in, she's telling you her story, and you're acknowledging that you understand that she's having great difficulty. Just acknowledge that. Sympathize with her. Tell her you're sorry that it's been so hard for her. Assure her that as her counselor, you are there for her. You're going to support her any way you can by God's enabling grace. And then you need to acknowledge her courage for taking such a difficult, but I would say God-honoring step to come and see you for biblical counseling. So show your confidence from the start by just confirming the great and needed work to be done by our great God in her life. And then thirdly, acknowledge that you see your role as a fellow sinner and sufferer, or as one who is coming alongside to help her and to minister the sufficient word in her life to her situation. A basic hope passage, which should also be highlighted in your Bible. 2 Peter 1:3, we want to remind her that God's divine power has granted to her all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ. So important. So we've got acknowledge her suffering, and then another aspect is just imparting your life to her. We touched on this a little bit, but we can expand. You know, you can impart your life to her. You know why? Because if she's in Christ, she's family. She's family. She's a family member. As believers, we know from Romans 6, we're united to one another. You know, we're in Christ. And so when you're dealing with women who suffer like this, we need to see her as our sister in Christ. And so in that vein, how might you proceed with her? She's your sister. How might you proceed with her? How might you talk to her? And so you want to seek to communicate that you care for her like you would a sister. You can impart your life through prayer. That should flavor your counseling all the time, just your life, right? Be sure that you're praying before your session, after your session. Be praying for her throughout the week. Really, the goal is, in that sense, is just to model dependence upon the Lord. If she has been spending time trying to figure out this in her own, you know, on her own, you have to remind her of the importance of being connected to the vine, right? Maybe have her read John 15. It's important. She's depending too much on self, more than likely, because she's suffering. You can also impart your life by just grieving with her. It's okay to grieve. Romans tells us, grieve with those, weep with those who weep. Even when she disobeys God, because she will. Right? During the week, she's trying. She's going through something very difficult. And inevitably, she's going to sin in the process. And she's going to come and tell you that stuff happened. So although you want to be a counselor who speaks the truth in love, we also have to be gentle and tender and refrain from being impatient or cavalier. Right? You got to refrain from that. As one postpartum sufferer put it, be willing as a counselor to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's how they feel. That's how they're feeling. But on a practical note, be sure that you have lots of tissues in your counseling room. Because Carly said that when she visited her biblical counselor and she saw that, it communicated to her that she had permission to cry. I thought that was such a sweet, just simple observation. And I thought, thank you for sharing that. That tells me a lot. That tells me a lot. So it communicated care to her. Obviously, we can impart our life by showing patience when their faith is weak. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:14 reminds us to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, but it also says to be patient with all men. And we need to be patient as God is patient with us. And what kind of patience is that? Long, steady, it's amazing. So we need to be those kind of people. We can also cultivate involvement with compassion by just speaking gracious words. We obviously have to speak to her. But sometimes, you know what happens? We get self-righteous, you know? So probably a good idea is for you to spend time in the Word, Matthew 7:1-5, filter your heart through that to see if there's any self-righteousness in you before you meet with her. Because we can be pretty self-righteous when it comes to this. We grow impatient with counselees because they don't change fast enough on our timetable. Come on, I've already given you, you know, the truth or whatever. Get it together. But out of love for Christ and your counselee, you have to strive to be gracious in your speech, knowing that importantly, it's God that's at work in her, not you. It's not about you. It's about Him, and He's at work in her life. And any, you know, any counselee that's struggling, but we speak gracious words of truth because when she feels lonely, and when she is feeling lonely, because she will, we remind her that God is always with her and He's never going to leave her nor forsake her. That's the Hebrews 13:5 passage. It's such a great passage. We speak gracious words of truth when she believes this postpartum thing is just going to last forever. And sometimes it really lasts a long time. It's really hard. But when she says things like that, I can remind her that God has only brought this trial for a season. He's going to use it. He's going to give you strength to persevere. That's what James 1:2-5 tells us. We can speak gracious words of truth when she says, I miss my old life before this kid came along, you know? I miss my old life. And I can remind her, you know what? God is going to use this to sanctify you. I promise. He promises us in His Word, Romans 8:28-29, right, that He is going to use this to conform her into the image of Christ, that God is in that kind of business, the conforming us into the image of Christ. And then, of course, this is just goes without saying, but just cultivating involvement through listening. You know, we have to listen. Why do we even listen to our counselees or even to each other? Who listens to us? God, right? God listens to us. Lots of scripture that talks about God, our Heavenly Father, talking, you know, in the sense that we can cry out, you know, Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. God listens. And so we need to listen to our counselees because it helps us gather important data to give a wise answer. That's the other reason why you have to listen. You don't want to presume upon them. You want to make sure you're listening carefully and gathering data as she's talking so that you can interpret what's going on with the Lord's help, of course. You know, but too often what happens is we're so busy thinking about the next thing that we got to do in counseling, we're not really listening, you know, so we've got to get better at that. Women who struggle with postpartum really desire for someone to listen to them well. In fact, there's a good reminder of listening well in Job 21, verses 1 to 2, and you feel free to open there if you like, but what I'll tell you about it is in those verses, Job is alluding to his desire to be listened to with his own counselors as he suffered. You know, he's got counselors in his life, right? And they're saying all kinds of things. So Job finally tells them, keep listening to my words and let this be your comfort. In other words, what he's saying there is your words that you're speaking right now are not comforting me. Comfort me with your silence and attention. You know, and all that to say that it's just vital to listen to people to understand them. And one way we can do that, of course, is just listening with your outer man. You know, when you're sitting there with her, and actually, I have a table in my office, so I don't prefer to counsel people across a desk. I think it kind of communicates a certain thing. I like to be across maybe at like a table where it just feels more like a home environment or something like that. And making good eye contact with her, just leaning in, showing her that I am listening, making sure that I show self-restraint and self-control by hearing her out before I speak, you know, make judgments, really. Seeking to refrain from dominating the conversation. Sometimes counselors overteach. And even drawing conclusions before you've listened carefully. And then finally, you need to listen with a humble heart. Be slow to interrupt her, but be accurate when you summarize and you reflect back what she shared with you. Be intentional and just choose to understand her words and the way she's using them by how she means them. You know, be understanding. She's probably very sleep deprived. She's probably not even communicating very well anyway. It's just kind of funny. Here are some important things to listen for. You need to listen to her emotions. Just listen to what she's saying. Don't discount them in your head. Just listen to what she's saying. You need to listen to just her expectations. That's huge. What are some expectations that this woman has, some desires? Are they even biblical? You're writing this down as she's talking. What is her view of God? Can you discern that through what she's saying? How does she view her body? Listen to how she views her body. Does she even have a biblical anthropology or just view of man? Does she view that rightly? Listen for themes. Does she fear failure? Many do. Is she just overwhelmed? Probably. Listen for that. Is she sleep deprived? Almost definitely. Are there other pressures, though, that you hadn't considered outside of the home? Maybe she has to work soon. Or maybe there's finance issues. I don't know. There could be other family struggles. So you got to listen. So just thinking through, showing compassion, acknowledging suffering, imparting your life, speaking gracious words, listening well. But obviously, this we touched on, you got to serve her by just meeting practical needs. It's important that you serve your counselee with your time and your abilities, but sometimes you just have to meet a physical need if necessary. It's not uncommon, and it's okay. Chances are they're going to need your help, and for sure they'll need the help of the church at large in very practical ways. And so maybe you just become that person that helps to serve her by either offering to babysit or so she can get quality sleep, or finding someone who can, setting up a meal train with other caring partners to ease her burden, or just help her with things like household chores. You know, these are just all very practical ways that you can cultivate compassionate involvement with someone like this. And I guess I would add that if this is a struggle for you, I want to encourage you, Could you pray and ask God to give you a compassionate heart? I think it's important. Could you pray and ask God to help you to have an attitude that's caring in this way? Sympathy, love, those kinds of things. You got to be careful and be compassionate in your counsel, including, obviously, women that struggle here. As you strive to do that with God's enabling grace over time, I think what will happen is it's going to facilitate not only a strong biblical relationship with this woman, but you're going to help to promote biblical change in her life. And that's what we want, right? It's not uncommon to be friends with your counselees at the end either. You know, that's okay. It's discipleship, right? Okay, next point. Counseling with God's sufficient word. Counsel God's sufficient word. As we know, God's agenda is to see believers mature in Christ at his return. And so we're reminded in Colossians 1:28 that Christ is whom we proclaim, and we warn everyone and teach everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so most women who come with a presentation problem with postpartum are hindered in this because they're struggling with their emotions and they're struggling with their thought life and even their view of God. I mean, one unbiblical thought can actually trigger other unbiblical thoughts of panic and sinful actions for sure. And so you who are spiritual, you're called to come alongside such a one, right? And to help them get back on track with Christ. That's Galatians 6. And so, of course, the goal is not only to bring comfort and encouragement, but also to help her eventually to repent of some of those unbiblical thoughts that she's, or even idols that she's embraced along the way. And of course, we do that with the help of the Holy Spirit and his word, which reminds us, which renews us in the spirit of our mind as we study, memorize, and meditate. We also want to help her to step out in faith, striving towards obedience while abiding in Christ. And really the hope is that as she submits to God in this way, she will experience peace that surpasses all understanding. She's not experiencing peace right now, but eventually you hope she'll get there. And so to make our time in the Word fruitful and practical, Carly and I together came up with this next acronym that I'm going to show you, the acronym PEACE, to show how we could potentially help any postpartum sufferer really stop the spiral of extreme thoughts by using God's sufficient word. Very practical. It's a renewing of the mind exercise. It's bite-sized, but it's helpful because with these particular counselees, they can't handle the deep Puritan works. It's got to be bite-sized at first. They can handle it eventually, but they've got to have the bite size. So PEACE is the acronym, but on your outline, the P stands for pivot the bad thoughts. Pivot the bad thoughts. And that first unbiblical thought on your outline that we can address today, which is common to man, is letter A. I am alone and no one understands what I'm going through. So how can we minister to someone who thinks like that? Well, we can help her to begin to embrace the truth that God is the triune God who is with her always. That thought that she is alone and no one understands her is unbiblical, but it's become part of her inner man belief system. And we know that's part of the heart, and so we want to help her to embrace a truth like that. So we can take her to scripture like Hebrews 13:5-6, which I read before, talking about the Lord is our helper who does not desert or forsake her. We could take her to Isaiah 41:10 that reminds her that she doesn't need to fear, for God is with her. She doesn't have to anxiously look about, for he is her God, and he will make her mightily and help her and uphold her with his righteous hand. So within the counseling session, you bring truths like that to bear, explaining them in context, of course, for understanding. If I don't say that, Dr. Street will be upset with me. It's always in context for understanding. A text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. I know that very well. He was my teacher. But anyway, helping her understand it in context and then giving them to her to memorize or to meditate upon during the week. Studying, memorizing, and meditating on God's word is the beginning of combating unbiblical thinking, obviously, because that's the means that God uses to renew our thinking. Then on your outline, it says acknowledge God's character. Okay, so this is huge. It's very important. It's a very important aspect within counseling. You've got to help your counselee grow in their view of God because chances are their view is just very low. Just very low. And so that unbelief, even that unbiblical belief system feeling alone and nobody understanding her, right? That can be addressed by teaching her from God's word, for example, that God is always accessible. God is always accessible. That is an attribute of God. And, you know, he is near to all who call upon him. So many scriptures that I have on your outline there that you could have her look up one a day. I have them look up one verse a day if I'm honing in on this. Write out a definition in your own words in your journal about what this is saying. And then I want you to think about how you might apply that to your situation, to your thinking, you know, or how should you be thinking going forward? Or maybe you could say, what would it be like if God were not these things? What if God was not accessible? You know, that's such a practical help. Then just calling out to God. Obviously, we want to nurture helping a counselee grow in dependence upon the Lord through prayer. I don't know about you, but, you know, as you read in Carly's account, at least for her, just many others, the theme is self-sufficiency a lot of the time. They're struggling with that. And so, or just worldly tactics. And so just teaching them how to cry out to God. We model that as counselors because we should be praying anyway. But we want to encourage her to pray for homework, you know, that spiritual growth work. And so on your outline where it says calling out to God, I gave you just like a sample, like an idea, you know, Lord, and basically notice this is shaped by, what she's read in the word that week about God being accessible. But Lord, I know you see and hear me in my weakness, and I know you will answer me. I need not fear, but draw near to you in my hour of need. So maybe having her shape her prayers by what she's reading in scripture. And then, you know, we've got to be gospel-centered. You've got to emphasize the gospel for her, which is number five there. You've got to be gospel-centric in your counsel because we live in light of who we are in Christ. And so you can take her to great passages like Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Maybe you can end on this hope, end on this note, you know, something like that. You know, talking about being justified by faith and having peace with God through Christ. And as a result, you know, she can even boast in her own afflictions, if you can believe that. And as she's going through this trial, it's actually going to bring about perseverance and, you know, proven character and hope. God's love has definitely been poured into her heart through the Holy Spirit, who understands her, you know. The next example, and I'm not sure if I'll get through all of them, but at least they're on your outline, because if you go back to number one under pivot the thoughts, you see at letter B, you see the second thought. This is forever. I can't do this anymore. This is definitely how they have felt most of the times. And so how do we combat that? How do we help her walk through that unbiblical thought? Well, you know, embrace the truth, letter B. This is only for a season. Scripture teaches us when we go through trial, it's only for a season. And not only that, God is going to give you the strength to persevere. 1 Peter 5:10 would be a specific hope that I would share with her as it relates to that. And then as we kind of go down the list, acknowledge God's character, I would help her to look up all those verses that you've got on your outline. I would remind her that God is tireless. God will keep her feet from stumbling because of that, and her heart from fainting. And, of course, Scripture speaks to that. And, again, just encouraging her, look those verses up on your outline for homework. Meditate on them. Just think about that for 10 minutes. Maybe while you're nursing the baby or something like that, pray it back to God. Maybe write out something you learned. And then crying out to God, another example shaped by Scripture. Lord, thank you for being the everlasting God who does not become weary or tired. Thank you that I can do all things through you and that you promise to equip me with strength, even in my own weariness. That's a biblical prayer, you know. Really good. And then the gospel, I've always felt that Matthew 11:28-30 is so helpful because Christ reminds the weary and the heavy laden that they need to rest in him. They need to rest in him. Obviously, for unbelievers, they need to come to him. You know, that's probably the context of that. But for us, we need rest in Christ as well. That gives us peace. Going down the line, another common thought is, I'm no good at being a mom and loving my child. So what do I do with that? Well, I can remind her that motherhood's granted by God, and only God shows us what perfect parents are, because he was a perfect parent, of course. And there's many blessings in motherhood, and so we are to imitate Christ as a parent, as he is the one that gave himself, we imitate Christ as parents because he gave himself up for us, just that sacrificialness. And there's so much scripture I've given you there to look up on your own. As far as God's character is concerned, I just love God as my Father. He knows my frame. He has compassion on me. I love thinking about that. And then crying out to God, I'm so thankful that you've granted me the role of motherhood and have shown me what perfect parental love is, and you've been faithful to grow me. Align my desires to do your will. Lovely prayer. Ephesians 5:2 would be a good gospel emphasis when they're thinking like this, because I can remind her that as an in Christ one, she's to be an imitator of God as a beloved child. And just as Christ also loved her and gave himself up for her, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then finally, I'm not enough. The baby's better off without me. That one kind of upset me when I heard that one, but that's a tough one, right? But they think that. But what do we know about God? He is near to the brokenhearted. He's going to give her strength and wisdom if she asks for it. He's going to grow her. He's going to protect her. Then, of course, we talk about acknowledging God is compassionate. He loves with just a compassionate, steadfast love of her. I probably all the scripture that's on her, I'd have her look those up. And then a prayer. Lord, I'm in despair, but I thank you that you are near to the brokenhearted and you sustain the burdened. And then finally the gospel hope, Romans 5:8-9. You know that one. God demonstrates his own love towards us that in while we were yet sinners, what did he do? He died for us. And so those are just examples. You see, we can do this. We can do this with people. But as God's word reminds us, also Proverbs 4:23, that we have to guard these hearts of ours because from it flow the wellsprings of life. And there are heart themes that you will eventually see. I think these are the two most common. There's going to be others. But, in addition to addressing those thoughts, you have to understand common ruling desires. And I think this control versus dependence is one of them. They do seek control, usually, is a common attitude. They really just kind of come off like they don't need anyone sometimes. And really what's going on is they've created unbiblical agendas, or they're worshiping an unrealistic thing, standard. And so you got to get to the bottom of that. Carly did. She was ultimately worshiping this idea of motherhood that she saw on social media, right? And so we know that desire flows out of a heart of pride. So we need to address that eventually. You're going to have to teach your ongoing repentance in that sense. What do you do? You put off your desire to control, you renew your mind in scripture, and then you put on true humility. And that involves trusting and submitting to the Lord, it just involves so many things, even consistent prayer. Perfectionism versus true faithfulness is another heart theme that often shows up. A person who struggles here is either striving for everything to be perfect, of course, or to be recognized as perfect by others. That's a biggie with motherhood, is it not? We want to do this perfectly. And so they're living up to a standard that's actually not biblical. It's not biblical. We're called to train our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but it doesn't say that we're to be perfect in our parenting. See, God knows that we can't be. But that desire to be perfect is so centered on self, is it not? You're putting yourself on the throne of your heart. And so part of your counsel will be to help her to understand that this desire to be perfect, you need to lay that aside and be thinking more about faithfulness to God's word. Faithfulness. Plus, you can't sanctify your children or yourself. God does that, so thinking through that. And I also usually ask people, how is your standard that you're worshiping, how is that helping you to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbors yourself? How's that working for you? Because it's not, they usually can't. And then, of course, just walking them through and reminding them of how God is conforming every believer into the image of his Son moment by moment. Her faithfulness actually is a commitment to the Lord God, whom she acknowledges she is completely relying upon during this time of postpartum depression. And so she can cling to him. Lots more to say, but I kind of want to get on to this last part because I think it's always good to give like practical help. I think that's kind of what we're all looking for when we come to these workshops, you know. So I'll give you some spiritual, I call it practical spiritual growth work. I kind of refrain from calling it homework because I think that it kind of has a negative connotation with some people. But anyway, these are some homework assignments that we put together that we thought would be helpful, certainly was helpful to Carly. And the first one is what we call an emergency card. And an emergency card is, this is like a type of homework where you have the counselor write out truth from God's word as a reminder of his, or reminders of his promises. And so then on days when she's really tempted to despair, get angry, she can be encouraged to take a moment to put the baby in a safe location and then to sit down and to read her card, you know. So an example on your outline would be one that has a biblical statement at the top, like abide with Christ in everything. That's just the header, abide with Christ in everything. And then she would ponder scripture like Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. She would just open up the word because she would be proactively, she would have done this ahead of time. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19 says, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So that's just such a wonderful truth. She's reading that, she's pondering that, and then on that same card, she can write down ahead of time a quick challenge to herself. What is true? She's read the scriptures. What is true? Because usually they're battling up here. What is true? And then, of course, God's attributes, which we know are more real and dependable than any emotions she's feeling, we want to follow up by truths that speak to where God is at work in her life. And so I would say just Isaiah 41:10, a quick little thing I'd have her write ahead of time is, God is just with you. God is with you. Or Psalm 55:22 talks about God strengthening you. Okay, so these are proactive things. We're doing this during counseling. We're coming up with some of this so that she's armed with something for when those temptations strike. And then you can even have her write out a prayer that would be helpful. The next one is called an endurance card. Kind of similar. It's a useful tool that she can have on hand. Sometimes for the younger counselees, they can even have it on their phone. You know, their phone's with them 24/7, so that could be helpful. But this would be times when she knows she's going to face temptation. You know, you figured out that this little baby, you know when they're off schedule. I think we call it the witching hour. They just cry, cry, cry for like a full hour, and they don't stop, you know. When they're doing that kind of thing, that long period of fussiness, when the husband has to leave to go to work and she has to be alone, you know, she can read through this endurance card, arming herself with scripture and just praying for God's promised perseverance. So a sample on your outline, at the very top of her little card, it just says simply, stop and assess where you are. Stop and assess where you are. Are you starting to feel overwhelmed? She's counseling herself, right? You starting to feel overwhelmed? Are you overly tired? Have you had negative thoughts? Are you believing lies today? You know, she's assessing. And then she can remember that this isn't forever. Speaking true to her heart, God forgives you. He's going to grant you the strength that you need. You cannot and do not have to do this on your own. You're not a lesser mom if you ask for help. A lot of them feel that way. And then she can ponder scripture like Psalm 18, verse 32, which reminds her that God has equipped her with strength and made her way blameless. And then lastly, I just think thankful cards are just always so helpful. You know, ahead of time, you're helping a person comprise a list of blessings, and they can dwell on those during those moments of fear and despair. I think gratitude and that kind of thankful perspective can grow from realizing the many things that you're thankful for anyway. So some of the things they struggle with, which is common, is they struggle to sometimes bond with their baby. They feel like they're not bonding, or they have resentment, and they feel super guilty about that. And so I encourage her ahead of time to write down things that she's thankful for. because she needs to remind herself of some really important truths to just to lay aside that unbiblical thinking and replace it with biblical thinking. So, in conclusion, to God's glory, really, my daughter Carly, as she went through her progression of counseling sessions, just for her, since she was our case study, I can tell you that she, what she learned through her counseling is she was not relying on God to help her through those tiring months with a newborn. Goes without saying. So that was just important for her to understand. And she didn't understand her new role of motherhood biblically. So her counselor did a good job of helping her with that. And her idol of control and perfectionism were definitely revealed in this trial. And, you know, that's still an ongoing thing that I can even talk to her about and other people when that surfaces, when the heat comes. And just how to combat that with scripture. You know, her counselor did such a good job of training her in that way. I was very thankful for that. I know that I could have been her counselor, but it just worked so much better that she went to somebody else. And so one thing about that biblical counselor is she faithfully helped her. Faithfully. She was very faithful to help her identify those unbiblical heart attitudes. She helped to realign her thoughts through scripture. Repentance was involved. That has to be part of your counseling and addressing actually some physical needs. And when that all happened over a series of weeks and weeks and weeks, my sweet little daughter, she finally found peace. She finally found peace. She was able to actually stop the spiral with God's all-sufficient word. And so this idea of I can't do this became I can do all things, right? Through the sufficiency of Christ's strength, I can, and I'm willing to endure even postpartum depression. Why? Because God, Christ, enables me to do so. Okay, resources. Ta-da! It's in the bookstore. Pink, Postpartum, Stopping the Spiral with God's All-Sufficient Word. So if your friends that didn't come to the workshop, it's all in here, everything I talked about. I dealt with this issue on the Women's Hope podcast that you're more than welcome if you would like to find that on any kind of social media platform. Carly actually gives her testimony. Dr. Dan Wickett did a wonderful workshop on postpartum depression circa 2016 that you can tap into on the CCEF website. And then, of course, if you own a copy of Counseling the Hard Cases, Heath Lambert and maybe Scott both wrote on that. I think it's like chapter one or something. Not a whole lot of resources out there, actually. You know, it's kind of sad. So here we are. But anyway, let me pray for you. Thank you for allowing me to just teach you today, and I'll pray to close our session. Lord, we just want to thank you for your faithfulness to us as your children in our time of need. And I pray that this workshop was helpful and can be used to equip counselors out there that are dealing with people that suffer from things like postpartum depression. May you be glorified in all of it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.